Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fourth midweek in Lent comes from our Old Testament reading of Leviticus. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Thus far the text. So much of the Levitical laws and codes are lost on us nowadays. We understand the words well enough when we read them, but we have no idea about their context, how they're fulfilled, what they even mean for them, for us. Because a great deal of all of these, what we see and what we hear in Leviticus, it constitutes all those ceremonial laws. Those laws that had to do with time and space, with Moses and the Israelites roaming around in the wilderness, all the way up to when Christ actually burst onto the scene. And so the Day of Atonement, much like Passover, is tossed in with the rest of the relics of the Old Testament. It was good for them then, of course, but we have something better. And that's true. It really is. We have Christ. But they had Christ too. They just were on the opposite side of a timeline. So the things that they did and the things that they were commanded to do by God, they weren't arbitrary. But they were very specific ways in which God delivered the gifts of the cross back to the people of old. The Day of Atonement, it's instituted after the death of Aaron's two sons. That was the very first verse that we read there. Nadab and Abihu, we probably didn't even recognize that. And two of these names, we don't even know who they are. And if you pick it up right there at our text for tonight, right at chapter 16, you don't even know why they died. Was it something meaningful or was it arbitrary? Did they get kicked in the head by a mule or caught some long-lost cousin of COVID? What caused their death? Does it even matter? And to find out, you actually have to go backwards in Leviticus, earlier to chapter 10. After wandering in the wilderness, God, he finally establishes his tabernacle, his sacrificial system, his high priests, all of his ways of atonement. Because God is a God who likes to give the gifts of the cross, life and forgiveness, and tangible and meaty ways that you can sink your teeth into and touch and see and taste and hear. So the tabernacle is erected to God's specifications. And the priest's vestments are tailored to God's specifications. And the altar and the incense and the sacrifices and the fire, everything is set up according to God's specifications. Not because God has some acute neediness or arbitrary rigidity, but so that his children can know for certain that when things are done according to his word, they receive exactly what his word promises. It's all for the good of the sinner. So the very first divine service is about to take place in chapters 8 and 9 of Leviticus. But first, the priests, they have to be ordained and installed and consecrated so that they can stand in the stead of God before the people and stand in the stead of the people before God so they can do all of the things laid out for them to do for the good of the people. And Aaron and his sons are consecrated and ordained and the divine service begins, but wouldn't you know it, almost immediately Nadab and Abihu start making up their own ways in which they think they should worship God. And they take some incense and put it in a censer and put fire to it so that the smoke could arise before the Lord. But you know what? God didn't command any of that. He never called for any of it. And the two of them are immediately struck with fire from the heavens. Not the best way to start opening up a church. And yes, this, of course, seems a little bit much to you and me. But that's only when we see it as a earth to heaven sort of thing. When the things of the divine service are thought to be done primarily from our perspective, our offering God something, us being the ones in the driver's seat in order to praise and adorn the Almighty as we think is right. When seen like that, striking someone dead for getting some fire from the wrong place seems to be a little bit harsh. But when it has to do with the distribution of the gospel, when that's what's at stake, when God is putting forward the ways in which he is going to bring the gifts won on the cross backward in time to them or forward in time to us, it's a different question altogether. For the whole purpose of the divine service is a heaven-to-earth sort of deal. And the Lord wouldn't dare have anything get in the way of him delivering his good and gracious gifts of the cross. And so our Lord sets up the Day of Atonement for the good of the people, right after that debacle of the first divine service, because it's clear that the people are in desperate and constant need of the forgiveness of sins and life and salvation. But this is only one day a year. It's kind of like Passover in that way. One day a year, Aaron the high priest and all the other high priests after him until the final and real and full high priest makes his way behind that veil. One day a year, they get to step past the curtain and sprinkle blood from a sin offering on the mercy seat where God resides in the Holy of Holies. This is a special day with special circumstances and special sacrifices, special steps and special rites and rubrics, even special vestments worn by the high priest. And that isn't to say that all the other days weren't special, that all the other sacrifices and rites and rubrics and vestments weren't important. They all were. But when the Lord speaks in a very specific way toward a very specific thing for a very specific purpose, we would do well to listen. The Lord sets up this Day of Atonement so that the sins of the people, all the sins of all the people, all of them that had been committed over the course of that last year, so they can be specifically spoken to, so that a very specific sacrifice can be made for those sins, so that they all can be specifically atoned for, so that the people might know for certain that they stand before God as forgiven sinners. And a bull and a ram are sacrificed, a goat too. And the blood of these sacrifices are sprinkled on various places, like the altar of sacrifice and on the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. While wearing special vestments, the high priest gets to go into the Holy of Holies beneath the cloud of incense to stand before God and dash the blood of sacrifice on that mercy seat. Sin atoned for, all of it, for every single person in Israel. The cross being brought back in time so that the people might receive Jesus through these Old Testament ways. But that's not all. For when sin is atoned for, that means it's forgiven and it's taken off of the sinner, but it must go someplace else. The sin doesn't just magically disappear. So Aaron's to find another goat, a perfect one, without spot or blemish. He's to lay his hands upon that goat's head and speak the sins of the people over it. Those sins now lay on that goat, taken from the people and placed upon another. And then that goat, you might have heard it be called the scapegoat, is taken out into the wilderness. That goat bears all the iniquities on itself and carries them away into the wilderness to that place of nothingness. The sins are gone. But another day of atonement, of course, is going to come around next year, for the goat is but a shadow of the real thing. So are all the sacrifices in the temple, and the Holy of Holies, and the high priest, and Aaron, and the incense, and the altar of sacrifice. All of those things must find their fulfillment in something else, in someone else. Otherwise, they're just symbolic and they don't mean or do anything. Our second reading for tonight talks about all that fulfillment. Jesus finds his way to the Jordan River. It's there that he's baptized. And not, of course, for the forgiveness of sins. What forgiveness did he need? But instead, so that all righteousness might be fulfilled. For Jesus needs to be the place where sin resides. Jesus needs to be the fulfillment of everything that had been spoken beforehand. Jesus needs to be the one who forgives sin, but also who bears it, who takes it away. Jesus needs to be the greatest sacrifice ever offered by the greatest high priest ever slain upon the greatest altar. And we all know about that day, the real day, the final day of atonement. That's the day we're all walking in remembrance towards this Lenten season. And the days are quickly coming to a close when we'll celebrate Maundy Thursday and we'll see the fulfillment of the Passover. And Good Friday, when we see the fulfillment of the tabernacle and the sacrifices, the Day of Atonement. And of course, Easter Sunday, when we remember the vindication of it all, knowing for certain that the sacrifice of Good Friday is accepted by the Father as the Son burst forth from the tomb, fully alive forever. But there is one part of the Day of Atonement that seems to take place just a little bit out of order. And that's the scapegoat stuff. Because Jesus isn't just our Passover lamb who atones for our sin, but that sin must be placed somewhere. And it's at his baptism that the sins of the world are spoken over this scapegoat of ours, this perfect lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Father is well pleased in his Son because his Son now bears the sins of the world upon himself, upon his head, taken away from you and me, from all of us, for all eternity. Because this Son is now the scapegoat. And so the Spirit, he drives the scapegoat Jesus, out into the wilderness, out into the nothingness, out to the place where the demons reside and sin belongs, for your God would not have your sins lay upon your head any longer. He would have them taken from you and placed upon another, upon himself. And then he would have his blood sprinkled on the altar of the cross upon that perfect mercy seat of God, so that all of your sin could be atoned for, not once a year, but once and for always. But remember, too, your Lord does things in tangible and meaty ways, ways that you can sink your teeth into and touch and taste and see and hear. And so he gives you that cross in time and space, just like your baptism, when he washes you clean in the very same waters that drenched him in your sin. And like the words of absolution, when you get to hear that your specific sins have been laid upon that scapegoat and they are taken away from you forever, like in the Lord's Supper, when your teeth bite into the Passover lamb and you wash it all down with the blood of the only sacrifice that ever matters. This is all the way of the Lord. He does it all. He fulfills everything. And he has even become your scapegoat, so that you can take hold of that Day of Atonement, that Good Friday, and know for certain that it, that he, is for you. In the name of Jesus.